raised his hand in a service one time to believe in Jesus, and he says this, quote, "My whole life changed. Suddenly, I had something to hold on to. The church played the role of father to me," because his father was absent, he said. "I felt guided, and I became devoted to church life. I read the entire Bible in one summer. The church became my life. I went to church every Saturday and Sunday for 10 years. And then he said, still quoting, "After I graduated in 2002, I stopped going to church. But my life felt like that of a religious person. The church taught me to know what I really want and love and to follow that." Then he goes on to describe how instead of going to church now, what he does is he walks around the city looking at things as an artist with a notebook, making observations. And he says this, quote, "I noticed the way the light fell, and it felt like inspiration from God. But it wasn't the same God I worshipped before. It gave me fulfillment," end quote. What a sad and perplexing story this is. Now, I understand that journalists sometimes give interviews and they don't include all the details, okay? But at least in this story, I find it very sad. Here's a man who, according to the article, who feels a stronger sense of God walking around the city, writing down ideas that he has instead of going to church. He finds more fulfillment in observing light and how light falls on certain objects than he finds in God's church. Very interesting. Is that what God wants for Christians? Let's pray and ask God for some help today. God, I pray that by your grace and through the Holy Spirit, you will enable your church to hear a much better sermon than the one I've prepared, such a way that the church might be built up, that the church might find fulfillment, at least in you, through one another and with one another. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we're spending the next few weeks, this week and next week, just last week, looking over some church vision, kind of a closure, if you will. Behold God last week, and this week is... Last week was the vertical, beholding God. We want to understand, we want to know God. That's the most important thing in all of the universe. And today we want to look horizontally, belonging to one another. And what does that mean for us? So these are some topical messages. I'll be using different scriptures today, not just one text, but one mainly. So my task is simple today. I want to encourage not just you, but all of us, to belong to the people in the church deeply and help us to see how much we need one another. I could say it like this. I want us to see our need to grow in spiritual maturity with and through our relationships with one another. I don't know if you feel this way, but I haven't gotten to the point yet in my life where I feel like I don't need other people. We need each other so badly. So I want to encourage us really with three one another passages, three passages in the New Testament about one-anothering one another, if I can say it that way. There are 40-something passages in the New Testament that command us to do such things with one another. Things like love one another, pray for one another, bear one another's burdens, submit to one another, endure one another, teach and admonish one another, exhort one another, and stir up one another. So many passages about how we are to do these things together with one another. So let's take a look first at the passage which Ben and John read, Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 17. I want us to see, first of all, how the Scriptures tell us to teach and admonish one another. In this passage, there are many of the one another's, but I want to focus on that one. Verse 12, Colossians 3. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you guys richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. So like I said, there are many one another's in this passage alone, but I want to focus on teaching and admonishing one another. Now, it says here that we are to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly, dwell in you richly. You know, English is not always the best language to read the Bible in, because in English we have you singular and you plural. And you don't know when you read in English whether that you is singular or plural. And most Western cultures are individualistic. So when we read that, let the word of Christ dwell in you, we think me. It's plural in Greek. So it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you guys richly. Not just let it dwell in you, okay? The emphasis is on one another. He's writing to a church. Hey, church, let the word of Christ dwell in you guys richly. It's a team effort. We talked about beholding God last week. The pathway to beholding God runs through the body of Christ. The pathway to beholding God runs through the body of Christ, not apart from it. Like the guy in the article said, if we are going to behold God, we are going to do it together with other people. I mean, not always. We do it as individuals as well, right? But not only as an individual. So there are a few elements in this passage I want to quickly run through. Number one, teaching one another, it says. Teaching one another. This word teaching means to give instruction. To give biblical instruction to one another. Christians, all of us are to be in relationships and environments where we are both giving and receiving instruction in the Word. No matter how old you are, you will never get to the point to where you don't need instruction in the Word. You can plumb the depths of God's Word until you die, and you're never going to get to the bottom of the riches of it. So we are to be in relationships where we are teaching one another, receiving and giving. Admonishing one another means to warn gently. Okay, it doesn't mean to have a habit of rebuking one another. A habit of where, boy, I tell you what my gift is. I like to blast people. Okay, that's not what admonishing means. It means to warn gently. It's used in Acts 20:31, where Paul says, "For 3 years I did not cease night and day to admonish everyone with tears." So this teaching each other, talking to each other, helping each other in the Word, admonishing each other, where you're able to have relationships, we're able to have relationships in our lives where people can say to us, "You really should stop doing that because I love you." Interestingly enough, this passage also tells us to sing to one another. Sing to one another. We are to be singing songs together to one another. This is a big reason why home groups are important and not just Bible study groups. Because for some reason, when we get together and have like Bible study groups, sometimes we just study the Bible, but we should really have a home groups where we are actually singing together. Maybe you have a Bible study and maybe you want to incorporate and add, hey, can we just sing a hymn together as an element in that? This passage in Colossians tells us to let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly, but it's very similar to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, except in Ephesians it says, "Be filled with the Spirit." And in Colossians, it says, "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly." So if you know your Bibles well, you know that those two things go together. Letting the Word of Christ dwell in us richly is being filled with the Spirit continually. Listen to what it says. "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time." This is Ephesians 5. "Because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. How do you get drunk? You drink a lot, right? How do you get filled with the Spirit? You drink a lot. And this is, by the way, keep on continually being filled with the Holy Spirit. Doesn't mean a one-time thing, but be being filled with the Spirit. And how does he say? "Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." So these relationships where we are teaching, admonishing one another, teaching one another. Why do we do singing? Why do we choose the songs that we sing when we come together as a public gathering? Because the songs that we sing are teaching us. We're singing to one another. Theology. Questions we want to ask ourselves are, what about my relationships? Just ask yourself that question. What about my relationships? Do I have relationships with other Christians in this church particularly where I am studying the Bible and I'm learning and growing? Am I being taught the Word along with others? And do I have relationships where people are close enough to where they can challenge me or admonish me gently? So maybe one of the things that CBIBC needs to do this summer is start some small groups. Start some home groups or life groups. Because the pathway to beholding God runs through the body of Christ, not apart from it. So the first one is teaching and admonishing one another. We need that. Secondly, exhorting one another. Exhorting one another. So we're not only to behold God by teaching and admonishing one another, but we are to have in relationships where we are exhorting one another. Unbelievable passage, Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 to 13. This passage, if we really understand it, can really reshape our minds about how we understand what we need in relationships. Look what it says. Take care, brothers. That's brothers and sisters, brethren, adelphoi. Okay. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. So look at that. Be careful, beware, lest there be in any of us evil, an unbelieving heart that leads us to fall away from the living God. Okay, so there's a warning. What's the remedy? Notice the word, but exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. That's amazing. So how is it that we are not led into deceitfulness of sin? How is it that we are not falling away from God and being in unbelief and evil? How is that? One another. Exhorting one another. You know, the church, Christians are often characterized as sheep, right? Any of you ever seen the BBC documentary where the wolves are chasing the sheep? You know what they do? They run straight at the flock and their goal is to get one alone. The wolves, their goal is not to try to eat all of them. Their goal is just to kind of get them to scatter to where some of them are off by themselves and then their history. So we need one another. This passage is a warning, and we need to heed the warning. We are to exhort one another. This word exhort means to urge someone, to comfort, or to beg. It means to literally, parakaleo, to call one to your side, to call somebody to be near you. Think about this. How many times do you think God has rescued you from sin through a brother or sister who called you on the phone, sent you a message, invited you to church, asked you to lunch, and asked how you were doing? How many times has God sent someone to you to encourage you and pray with you? Oh, how God has blessed all of us through the body of Christ. If you and I didn't have people in our lives that were not encouraging us and urging us to walk in holiness, calling us to be near them and saying, keep the faith, where would we be? We would have slipped into sin. And why do we need to call people to be near us? Why do we need to meet with people regularly? Because exhortation of one another is a safeguard against sin and unbelief. So we need one another. Our beholding God needs belonging to the body of Christ. If we're going to have a relationship with God, it goes through the church. So we are to teach and admonish one another, and we are to exhort one another. Thirdly, we are to stir up one another. To stir up one another. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 to 25. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day, that is the day of Christ, drawing near. Stir up one another. This is a weird word to translate. Some of the translations may say spur one another. It really comes from a Greek word that means to agitate. So we are to be prodding one another on to love and good works. Not neglecting to meet together, but encouraging one another. Perseverance is what this is about. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. How do we persevere in the faith? Part of the way we persevere in the faith is through one another. Perseverance is empowered by the prodding of others. Standing firm happens through sharpening. Now, let's get some application, some personal application for us. We realize that not all of us are the same. We all have different needs. Some of us have a barrier to really belonging to the body. Barriers that make it hard for us to receive from others. Barriers that make it difficult to be in close relationships. Maybe it's because of deep pain, or maybe it's because you feel guilty or something that you've done and you don't want people to really know what you've done, so you keep a distance. Maybe build up walls so that people can't know you. The truth is, we've all messed up royally. We've all lived dysfunctional lives. We've all been hurt by other people. But somehow we have to get beyond that and not feel like we can't have close relationships with other peoples. We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. We can have victory through Christ. But we're not going to grow unless we learn to open up a little, to let people love us and let people come near and speak into our lives, because we're only going to grow so far on our own. So real beholding God, if we really want to know God, we really want to know victory, then we've got to open up our lives to the lives of other people. So maybe it's pain for some people. Maybe it's pride. Maybe it's pride that keeps some of us on the fringe of the church or prevents us from belonging to others. I was thinking about this week, and even Abdil and I talked about it a little bit this morning. You know, it really is a characteristic of humility to belong to a local church. To belong to a local church really shows humility. To say, I need help, and I need to be a part of other people. But it's really our pride that makes us say, no, I'm going to keep myself at a distance. Maybe it's pain, or maybe it's pride. We don't want to. Maybe it's the fact that we want to manage our lives and we don't want to give our time to other people. Hong Kong is, I've lived here long enough to know that Hong Kong is a place that's very busy, right? But let's be honest. We use that as an excuse so much. We use it as an excuse to say, oh, I'm so busy. I'm so busy, I can't do this. We are all adults. We understand we do what we want to do. We make the decisions that we make. We're involved in the things that we want to be involved in. I got a newsflash for you. Everybody's tired. Everybody's busy. We do what we want. We make the choices that we make. We make the choice to be at Thursday prayer, or we don't make the choice. Right? We make the choice to be in Bible study, or we don't make the choice to be in Bible study. We make the choice to come to worship here on Sundays regularly, or we don't. Now, we're not all in the same situation. Some people's jobs cause them to work some Sundays, and that's obviously understandable. But we make our choices, right? And we do the best we can. Now, some people choose to eat lunch on Sunday afternoons with the church, and some people don't. But let's be careful that we don't use busyness as an excuse to not belong. When God saved you and I, He put us into a family. This is the family, okay? We don't just live life unto ourselves and read our Bible like the guy in the article and just say, I quit going to church a long time ago. I never go to church. I just walk around the city and feel God. That's not what God designed for believers. He designed us to be in a family called the church. If we are to really behold God and know Him, we are going to behold Him by belonging to a local church deeply. So in closing, before we take the Lord's Supper, which is a demonstration partly that we belong to one another, I want to encourage you and exhort you, church, to ask the Lord how you need to go deeper in your giving and receiving to the body, so that you can not only benefit from others, but you can give to others. You see, it's not just about, well, I don't get anything from it. But what can you give? So often people focus a lot on, well, what? I'm not getting this. Well, are you focusing on what you can give? Other people need you. If we're really going to behold God and belong to the church, it's going to be through one another. So teach one another, admonish one another, exhort one another, stir up one another. The pathway to beholding God runs through the church of Christ. I'm so thankful myself for the church. I'll give you a 10-second testimony. Many of you know my dad passed away when I was 10. My dad passed away when I was 14. I felt very alone and my family scattered, and I was pretty much by myself, it seemed like. And you know how God helped me? When God gives a gift, He wraps it in a person. How did God help me? He sent some men in my church to my door. And they took in this 14-year-old boy. And they said, I'm going to disciple you, and I'm going to love you, and we're going to be like your dad. Can I tell you a secret? In no disrespect to my father, those men were more of a father to me than my dad ever was. Because they walked down the path of life with me and showed me how to follow Christ. My dad taught me how to die with your eyes on Jesus. But my dad never showed me how to live for Christ. Those men showed me how to live for Christ. You're that person that other people need. You may be that person that you need those people. Matter of fact, we're all in that boat. We're that little boy who needs people, and then we're also those men who need to pour into others, right? That's the challenge of life. Let's pray together, and we'll take the Lord's Supper. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, I rejoice and thank you for Jack Roach, Joe Reed, and Rick Jenkins, Gene Mims, and Jim Smith, Wayne Richardson, so many of these guys who weren't perfect, but they gave me the greatest thing I ever needed, which was time. Thank you, Lord, that you've helped us all so many times through the church. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be both givers and receivers to the body of Christ, that we would think about how we can really belong to the church by using our gifts to build up others and then also tear down the walls around us that keep other people from loving us. Lord, I pray that you'll help me, help all of us to never get to the point in our lives where we're like the guy in the article, where we feel like I can do it by myself. Lord, I confess, at 52 years old, I need people more than I probably ever have. Thank you for your church. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for the church. Thank you for giving us the Lord's Supper by which we see so many things that you've done for us. We pray in His name. Amen.